Evening. It is a joy and a pleasure to be with you all here this evening. It really is to be able to share a portion of God's word with you. I'd like to thank each and every one of you for taking time out of your week, out of your day, to come, to gather together, to sing praises to our praiseworthy God, to glorify Him, and to hear a portion of God's word. It's my hope and prayer that not only the things that I say this evening will be beneficial for you in your spiritual walk, but first and most importantly, is in 100% accordance with God's word, His will, and His way. Originally, the idea was to continue on with Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Agur. And I do not have a screen working here, and so I'll be looking up here for a decent portion of this. So I do apologize for that, as well as my voice. But as I continued looking at the words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30, one of the things that came about was a lot of depth as compared to the other Proverbs. Not that this one was more so, but in the sense that there was more we could go into being the bookend of Proverbs, if you will. And so today we're only going to go over chapters 30, verses 1 through 9. And we'll begin reading in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. It states, "The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle." Now let's set up some context for chapter 30. We've looked at part one of Proverbs. We were introduced to some symbolic characters. We were introduced to Lady Folly. We were introduced to Lady Wisdom. We were introduced to a wise man and a foolish man. And we're given a choice between living a wise life and a foolish life. What do we choose and what should we choose? A life with God or without God? In death, in sin, or in peace and prosperity with our God? The clear choice is to choose a life of wisdom. So how do you live a life of wisdom is the next logical question. Well, that leads us to Proverbs chapter 10 through 29, which we've looked at over the past few lessons. And in chapters 10 through 29, we see a lot of applications of wisdom. Not just on this list, but many, many more ways that we live a wise life. Moral of the story, living a wise life touches everything you do. It touches your school. It touches your work. It touches how you react and interact with those in the church, how you interact with those in your family, your relationships. Nothing in your life isn't changed when you live a wise life. We are completely new people living under the Word of God, living under His commands for us. And this brings us to chapter 30, where we're introduced to this man named Agur. It's no longer the Proverbs of Solomon. It's now two different chapters, 30 and 31, Proverbs by a man named Agur. And then in 31, we'll see a man named Lemuel. Now, who are these men is a good question that we should ask. And the question really doesn't have an answer. We don't know who Agur is. He's nowhere recorded in Scripture beyond this one verse. And we don't see where his father is. We don't see where it's written to. Some versions, such as the King James Version, mention two other men that he writes to in that first verse. We don't know who they are, but we do know that Agur is a wise man. It states in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1, again stating that he's a wise man, "The man declares, 'I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One.'" We see a man who is humble, a man who knows wisdom. Now, this is kind of an ironic thing. To grow in knowledge means to know less, if you will. Two famous scholars throughout history, Socrates and Aristotle, have both said versions of this. Both have said something to the extent of, "The more I know, the more I realize how little I know." Or, "The more I grow in understanding, the more I understand that I don't understand." And we think about our own lives. The more we grow in experiences, the more we grow in knowledge and wisdom, the more we realize that we have so much more to learn, so much more to grow in. If you study Scripture, you will see that there's so much more to be seen. And it drives us not to look at ourselves poorly, but to exalt God higher. This leads us on to verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 30. Agur states, "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Now, the first time I read this, as I was going through it, I had one thought, and that one thought was, this is just like Job, in Job chapter 38. And so, to add some backstory to Job, as these two passages really are so closely aligned, Job is a man who went through a very hard time, an extremely hard time. He lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his health, and now he and his friends are debating with one another about this, they're talking about this, and Job claims that he is faultless. We see it a number of times in Job. I believe it's in Job chapter 9, as well as it's mentioned by his friend in Job chapter 13. And God replies to Job in the book of Job. In Job chapter 38, Job 38, beginning in verse 4 through 7, it reads, "Where were you," this is the Lord speaking, "where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." Sorry. "Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." That's the Lord's response to Job. And then we see again in verse 8, continuing on, "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." That's the Lord's response to Job. That's the Lord's response to a response of pride. This is what we see in chapter 30 of Proverbs. Agur glorifying God, stating that this is what God is capable of doing. We see it all around us in our day-to-day lives, in the creation in which we live. And the response of both Agur and Job is very simply a response of humility. Job chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 reads, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." It's a response of humility. It's the only correct response to an awesome and glorifying God, a God worthy of glory. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? That is a God we can be humble before. We cannot be prideful before. It continues on in Proverbs 30, stating, "What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know." Now, this is an interesting thing. This is an interesting verse that I looked at and studied. And it was interesting because, well, it's a rhetorical question. And one would think, well, the answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But this is the Old Testament. Were they referring to Jesus Christ? Or were they referring to simply nobody? In the sense that nobody can do the things that God can do. And the answer is, it can be both. No man can do what God has done. Yet, Jesus Christ, the only man who was both God and man, fully human and fully God, was able to both witness the creation, be there at the creation, and also live the life of a man. That's what we can take from this verse, in that Jesus Christ, who is God, who we will later see and have seen is wisdom, is worthy of this glory. It then continues on in verse 5, stating, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Now, why would Agur mention this here? He just talked about how awesome and powerful God is. And before that, he came to the Lord in humility. He mentions this because he is weary. As we saw in verse 1, the man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. And there is no better place for the weary soul to find peace than in the Word of God. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 8 reads, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That is the Word of God. It is life for those who take of it. And we need to look to the Word of God as such. We see this again in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is the good Word of God. It is the Word of God that is perfect and pure, a pure Word to guide us in wisdom and an understanding. Looking back to Proverbs chapter 30, continuing on in verses 7 through 9, it states, two things I ask of you. This is Agur going to the Lord with a request. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This was a hard deal for me to look at, for me to put myself in his shoes. Do we say a prayer like this? Do we ask for only what we need and nothing more? At the very beginning, he says, deny them not to me before I die. The first request, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Now, one of the things that we looked at in Proverbs, it talks about it in Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 3, is that God is a holy God. He's a perfect God, worthy of reverence. We've seen how that which is holy and perfect and pure cannot be with that which is sinful. It wouldn't be just. And thus, there's the need for the blood of Christ to cleanse us and make us pure and holy in him. Now, why would Agur pray for the removal of falsehood and lying? So that he may live a pure life, so that he may live a life closer to God. We cannot be close to a God of truth if we live a life of lies. We cannot be close to a God of wisdom if we live a life of foolishness. Again, the bookend that is Proverbs chapter 30 and 31 reinforce everything we have seen in that living a life of wisdom brings us closer to God. And wisdom touches everything, even our possessions. Agur asks only for what he needs. Give me neither poverty nor riches. And we see this a couple times in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Now this is, as many people may refer to it as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, if you will, given during the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Give us this day our daily bread. What is our daily bread? What is the things that physically we need as Christians? Do we as Christians need a car in order to get to church? Do we as Christians need, you know, a vacation in order to spend time with the family? Do we as Christians need such and such and such? Not before God. The only thing that we need, or we are told to be content with, is in 1 Timothy 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Is this to say that it is ungodly that we have possessions? It's ungodly if we have a building. A building wasn't mentioned there. It's not at all to say that. Can we take vacations? Yes. But why do what we do? Why do we have what we have? Do we have it for our own glory so that we can say, I did this, so that we can build ourselves up? Or do we have it understanding that we are only stewards of what God has given us? Look at what Eger says in Proverbs chapter 30. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord, of my God. We have to be content with whatever we have. And if anything that we have is used in our minds and our hearts to push ourselves or others from God, then it is a stumbling block and we need to put it away. And so we've seen the words of Eger in the first 9 verses of Proverbs chapter 30. We've seen that we need to live a life that is content, a life of humility, and a life understanding the perfect word of God. All this is to reinforce how great the word of God is and how good of a guide it is as to live a wise life. Again, changing everything that we do, everything that we are. We are a new creation under Christ, the Son of God, living in him as he is wisdom. We see again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To live a wise life, to live a life in response to wisdom, is simply to follow Christ. There's a response of humility, to be content in all that we are, in all that we have, and to understand that the word of God is true and pure. So this evening, the question remains, do we want to live a wise life? Do we want to respond by living a wise life? And this evening, if you want to live a wise life, understanding that the only way to do so is to do so through Christ, then you need to understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has died on the cross for our sins after coming to this earth, living a perfect life, living a life fully in wisdom as a man, and then died on that cross for our sins, shed his blood, rose again in newness of life, and we too can rise with him in newness of life in baptism, living life under a new covenant, a new life lived in wisdom. Or to this evening, if you need the prayers of the church, we would ask that you would come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.